What should be the greatest priority for fathers? Let's learn today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. The Bible gives clear direction for every child of God. There are no mysteries as to what God desires for our lives. Well, the same is true when it comes to being a father and a husband. Let's learn today what should be at the heart of what you do and who you are.
Let's talk about a second area that you need to evaluate. And that is your hatred of sin. Your hatred of sin. Do you abhor it? Do you hate it? It says over in Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Problem is, many people today are clinging to evil and they're hating the good. It's the other way around. If you really want to genuinely love people, if you really want to genuinely love God, then you've got to hate all evil. And you've got to love all good. And that ought to be the focus of your life. I was reading this week some statements and some articles by Jim Elif. And I came across one that says, 35 reasons not to sin. I thought, wow, that's pretty interesting. Let me read that. After I read it, I decided that I would read it to you. So let me give you 35 reasons not to sin. Reason number one, because a little sin leads to more sin. Reason number two, because my sin invites the discipline of God. Reason number three, because the time spent in sin is forever wasted. Reason number four, because my sin never pleases but always grieves God who loves me. Number five, because my sin places a greater burden on my spiritual leaders. Number six, because in time my sin always brings heaviness to my heart. Number seven, because I am doing what I do not have to do. Number eight, because my sin always makes me less than what I could be. Number nine, because others, including my family, suffer consequences due to my sin. Number ten, because my sin saddens the godly. 11, because my sin makes the enemies of God rejoice. 12, because my sin deceives me into believing I have gained when in reality I have lost. 13, because sin may keep me from qualifying for spiritual leadership. 14, because the supposed benefits of my sin will never outweigh the consequences of disobedience. 15, because repenting of my sin is such a painful process, yes, yet I must repent. 16, because sin is a very brief pleasure for an eternal loss. 17, because my sin may influence others to sin. 18, because my sin may keep others from knowing Christ. 19, because sin makes light of the cross upon which Christ died for the very purpose of taking away my sin. I mean, as we keep going, it just keeps getting better. I mean, the very reasons why we need to hate sin. Because look at what all it does. Listen to some other ones. We need to forsake it because it's impossible to sin and follow the Spirit at the same time. We need to forsake it because God chose not to respect the prayers of those who cherish their sin. We need to forsake it because sin steals my reputation and robs me of my testimony. We need to forsake it because others, once more earnest than I, have been destroyed by such sins. We need to forsake it because the inhabitants of heaven and hell would all testify to the foolishness of this sin. We need to forsake it because sin and guilt may harm both mind and body. It may also, because sins mixed with service, make the things of God tasteless. We need to forsake it because suffering for sin has no joy or reward, though suffering for righteousness has both. We need to forsake it because my sin is adultery with the world. We need to forsake it because though forgiven, I will review this very sin at the judgment seat of Christ where loss and gain of rewards are applied. We need to forsake it because I can never really know ahead of time just how severe the discipline for my sin might be. We need to forsake it because my sin may be an indication of a lost condition. We need to forsake it because to sin is not to love Christ. We need to forsake it because my unwillingness to reject this sin now grants it an authority over me greater than I wish to believe. We need to forsake it because sin glorifies God only in His judgment of it and His turning of it to good use, never because it's worth anything on its own. And last, we need to forsake it because I promised God He would be the Lord of my life and not sin. So, do you hate it? If you hate it, you'll run from it. Right? If you hate it, you'll run from it. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. But see, it's not just running away from sin and not having anything to run to, because he goes on to say, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You run from sin, but you run after pursuing godly things. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. I asked you, if you hate sin, do you run from it? Third question I would ask under this is, do you kill it? Do you kill it? Do you do more than say no? You run from it. You flee it. And you begin to pursue after godly things. And here's the way you would do that. All those passages of Scripture you've been memorizing, you didn't memorize them for nothing. So you're tempted to sin. And part of running from that sin is to begin to quote those Scriptures. Begin to bring that back up. Going back through that, and I guarantee you, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You begin to do that, it will cut against that. It will deliver you from the temptation. It will provide the way of escape so that you don't have to be conquered by that. You can have real victory in your life, and you can, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. See, it's through the Word of God. Again, it goes back. We're not hiding the Word because we're lazy with the Word. We don't see the true value of memorizing the Word, and that is a deterrent towards sin. David said, Your Word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against You. For the very purpose of not sinning against God is the best reason to hide it in your heart. But see, that won't happen if you don't hate your sin. See, if you want to do something about your life, you sit there and you say, well, there's things in my life that need to change, and one day I'm going to deal with it. Well, why not today? Why not right now? I mean, every time, again, you get in the Word, you should be ready for God to confront you. You should be ready for God to put His finger. Because James says the Word is like a mirror. You look in it, and that perfect law of liberty, and then it reflects back to you your life. But there are some people that read the Word, and they get up, and they walk away, and they forget what kind of man they were. And they say that they're believers. And James says to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. They're self-deceived. In Colossians 3, it says in verse 1, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. I mean, look at all of that. You have been raised with Christ. Therefore, you're to seek the things that are above. And people say that if you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I think that's a bunch of baloney. Some people get on these little bandwagon of phrases and they think, wow, that's got to be of God. And then that was not of God. There are people that are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. See, when you get in the Word and you think on heaven and you think on the things of God, it's going to affect your life. And you will be of good to everyone, except for unbelievers, because you'll begin to confront them. And those who are disobedient believers, you'll begin to confront them. And people go, wow, what happened to you? He says to put to death your members which are on the earth. You have to kill it. You have to kill sin in your life. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. It's because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. You're not a son of disobedience any longer. You're a child of God. So quit dabbling around with those things that brings the wrath of God. Quit playing with sin. Quit playing with fire. In other words, quit playing with the temptations. Quit thinking that you're strong and you can overcome. Recognize that you're weak at that moment. And that you need divine help. Divine intervention. Cry out to God. Call upon Him. You can't, You can't go after this in your own strength. That's like charging hell with a squirt gun. It's not going to happen. You need divine intervention. You need divine help. And you need to make the commitment to the Word that you're going to set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Get your eyes off the earth. Get your eyes off your neighbor's house. Get your eyes off of everything that you pass when you drive through a neighborhood. Forget about all of that. Listen, that is their reward. You say, well, they're believers. Well, fine. They got a greater trust to deal with. Start looking at what God's provided for you. Start being thankful for the things He's given you. Your wife, your children, family. Hey, that's much more important than a nice house and a nice car. I'll live in a shack as long as I've got all those other things. So you have to kill sin. So that's the second area you need to evaluate. Your love for Jesus and your hatred of sin. I'll give you a third area you need to evaluate. Your love for God's Word. You say, well, wait a minute, didn't we talk about that? No, we just paved the way to get there. Because you have to deal with your love first. You have to deal with your hatred of sin before you can start talking about whether you're in the Word or not. Whether you're studying it. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, to be diligent to present yourselves, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. You say, well, yeah, I read this little daily devotion. You need to throw the devotion in the trash and read the Bible. You say, well, it gets me in the Bible. But let me ask you this. 5 minutes later, can you remember what you read? Quit hiding man's Word in your heart and start hiding God's Word in your heart. I mean, I want to remember it. I want to remember what I've been reading and what I've been studying. I want it hidden in my heart. I want to live it. And see, when you begin to live it, then you will remember it. When you talk about it, that will just nail it down in your heart. It was a joy the other night. Here I'm talking about we don't get to go anywhere. And the other night we went over to Travis and Michelle's, and many of you were over there. But it was neat sitting down talking to some of you and you just telling me what you're learning. Because I've been thinking about that lately, you know. I mean, I don't want to just sit there and be someone to give you a pile of answers when you're asking me all these questions. I mean, that's fine. You want to ask questions. But I'm really more interested in hearing what's going on in your life. What are you studying? What are you in? What's occupying your time? What's occupying your thoughts? I mean, that's what I want to hear. That brings joy to a shepherd. And don't just give me one of these pious Christian answers either. You know, if you're not in the Word, admit it. I'm not in the Word. Pray for me. Help me. Show me. I grab you by the ear. No, just teasing. Do you love God's Word? Now, I'll be very honest with you. There are many days when the study becomes weary. And I have to repent of that. You know? Because when I think about the time that I have, I play a balancing game all the time. And I walk inside periodically, and one good thing about having a study at home, you know, I can see my family and I'm not across town somewhere or whatever, tied up all day long, and then come home and have to get back into it again. I mean, I have had many of those times when that was like that in my life, or when I carried another job and, you know, and had to preach still too, so that was time taken away. But there are days when it does get a little toilsome on you. And when I talk about that, I'm talking about the preparation that's involved to stand up here and teach the Word. And I have to repent of that when that happens. And say, God, please take that from my heart. Because I want to love You with all my heart. And I want to love Your Word with all my heart. And I don't want to put anything before it. I don't want to say, well, I really would need to study right now, but I also would like to go play some too. Yes, a balancing of your priorities. And that's the whole issue of Scripture memory, prayer, study of the Word. It's a balancing of priorities. And I tell you what, you put those first. You put those issues first in your life, everything else will fall in line. Quit putting you first. Well, this last area that you need to evaluate is your commitment to prayer. Area that always gets all of us. Do you pray regularly? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Do you always live in an attitude of prayer to where you're constantly acknowledging your environment to God? You say, well, He knows all that. I don't need to tell Him anything. Well, then quit calling on Him then when you are in trouble. You don't want to acknowledge Him when the things are good and pleasant and you're being blessed by God, then quit calling on Him when everything crumbles if you don't want to talk to Him. That really says a lot about your character if that's the only time you pray. That says a lot about your life if all you do is call on Him when you're in the midst of trouble. God, bail me out of this. Over in Luke chapter 18, we see consistent prayer by what is recorded here in this parable that Jesus gives. Listen to what He says. Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying that there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to Him saying, "Avenge me of my adversaries." And He would not for a while, but afterward He said within Himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And when I think about prayer, that's the way our prayer should be. Do we wear God out because we keep coming to Him? And maybe He keeps saying no, 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 or He didn't really give an answer, and you keep praying, and you keep praying, you keep praying? Are you that persistent? Then the Lord said, verse 6, hear what the unjust judge said. And God? And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Are you consistent in your prayers? Go with me to Matthew 6. Do you pray regularly? Do you pray consistently? Matthew 6, do you pray correctly? Matthew 6, 9-13 is a model of prayer. And in that model of prayer, it's not saying pray these words. It's saying use this as a pattern of prayer. I mean, if Jesus just wanted them to memorize something, it wouldn't make sense to answer their question, "Lord, teach us to pray," even as John taught His disciples how to pray. And He says in verse 9, "In this manner pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Listen, verses 9 and 10 begin, "Not with you, but with God." Look at what it focuses on. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Look at the wonderful privilege you and I have to come to our Father who is in heaven. And noticing the character of God, that He is a holy God. Then notice the kingdom of God, His priorities. "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Are you more concerned about His will? His character? His plan? See, provision doesn't even pick up till verse 11. We start out, "God, give me this, give me that, do this, do that." That's the way most people pray. You listen. And it's not a Godward prayer. It's a very man-centered prayer. That's what you hear phrases like this. That's a man-centered theology. I praise God that we don't pray like that in here. And I praise God we don't sing songs like that either. "Oh, heal me, touch me." You know, all of that about me. I'm not here to glorify me. I'm here to glorify Him. I don't need to hear about me. I hear about me all the time. You hear about yourself all the time, every day. That's what you're fighting with. You're fighting to deny yourself. So you don't need yourself pumped up. You get pumped up when you die. You get encouraged when you die. And you die daily. So He says in this manner, recognize, first of all, the Father. Recognize that He's in heaven. Recognize that His character is holy. Recognize His kingdom. That's His priority. And you want His kingdom to come. You want His will that is in heaven to be the same as it is on earth. When you focus on all of that, then you can say in verse 11, "Give us our daily bread." Then you can focus on daily provision. That'll take you into Matthew 6. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." God will take care of your provision. Worry about seeking God. Quit worrying about your needs. Then He says, "And forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors." You say, "What? The prayer didn't even start out by saying, 'God, forgive me'?" Again, get your priority right. Get your prayer right. Get it correct. Acknowledge God. And I tell you what, you begin to focus on the Father. You begin to focus on His holy character. And you focus on His kingdom and His will. Your prayer will fall in line. It will get more off of you. And then when it does get to you, it's like, "God, You're the only one that can meet my need. You're the only one that can give me my daily provision. You're also the only one that can forgive me of my debts. You tell me to forgive others of my debts. I need mine forgiven. Then I can forgive others. And you're also the only one that cannot lead me into temptation. But you can deliver me from evil. And literally, the evil one. Because yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory. See, it goes all the way back to God again. But yet, how do we pray? Well, pull out my grocery list. Got my list, God. Got my prayer list. This is what you ought to do with some of those prayer lists. Serious. Get focusing on the one that really matters. The one who matters. So, are you evaluating yourself in that way? Are you looking at yourself? It's my notes. Are you... Actually, that's what you're filling out. Are you looking at yourself in that way? Do you love Jesus like that? Do you hate your sin? Do you love God's Word? Are you committed to prayer? You see, I spent so much time there because that's where the issues are. Because I can't talk about anything else till we deal with that. All right, well, now we've talked about that. Let's deal with your responsibilities. A lot of people in this room that are single can't wait to get married. Listen up, please, as we go through this. Because as you evaluate marriage, you better realize what's involved. Amen. The commitment that's there. If you're a flake going into it, you'll be a flake in it. Amen. Don't think that it's just going to change your life and it's going to make you a better person. It does change your life. And there are many things that change for the good and the better. But if you're not committed, it doesn't just make you committed all of a sudden. What really happens many times, men will spend all that time courting their wife and impressing her and doing things like sending flowers and going out to eat and sending cards and doing all these left brain or right brain kind of things. But yet when they get married, all of it stops. Why? Evaluate your responsibilities. Let me just focus on two responsibilities because that's going to be enough for us. Number one, let's talk about your love for your wife. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I don't know about you, but when I read Ephesians chapter 5 and I come to verse 25 and following, and I get slapped right in my face with the kind of love that I'm to have for my wife, I know that only in Christ can I do this, and only by His Spirit can I do this. He says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Love your wife. I mean, you stop right there, because right there, that whole command is going to slap you all over the place. Let's break it apart. First of all, you are commanded to love her. That is a command. The word love there, agape, it is an imperative in Greek. And if any time you hear say an imperative, that just means it's a command. Husbands, you are commanded to love your wives. Colossians 3:19 says it again. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. You say, but you don't know my wife. You don't need to worry about that. Worry about the command. If you love her the way that God is commanding you to love her, she won't be that kind of wife that you're sitting there painting that picture of. Maybe she's like that toward you because you don't love her sacrificially. John MacArthur says, if a loving husband is willing to sacrifice his life for his wife, he is certainly willing to make lesser sacrifices for her. He puts his own likes, desires, opinions, preferences, and welfare aside if that is required to please her and to meet her needs. He dies to self in order to live for his wife because that is what kind or what Christ's kind of love demands. That is his submission. So guys, if you want to get married and if you don't have this kind of love for that woman that you're wanting to marry, then you need to back up. You know, you need to go back over the definition of love. Because people think, oh, I just have all these feelings about her. You're going to have the same feelings when you wake up in the morning and she leans over and says, hi, honey, I love you, and she's got bad breath? Or you have bad breath? Or maybe she's the kind that likes to put curlers in her hair at night. And you wake up and it's like an explosion in a mattress factory. See, I'm not saying any of this about my wife because my wife don't wear curlers. Praise God. I mean, really? Or right now, the only time you see this woman you're wanting to marry is because she's got all this makeup on. Well, how about, you know, she doesn't wear it when she goes to bed. She don't wear it 24/7. What's it look like when the paint's off? I used to tell Teresa and her sisters, you are beautiful. You don't need to wear makeup. Don't worry about it. But yet they dab it on. You know? Racking up brownie points. Okay. Well, look what else he says here, verse 25. You're commanded to give yourself to her. In what way? As Christ gave Himself for the church. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You must love her sacrificially and unconditionally. See, again, that word agape love, it is a self-sacrificial love, a love that impels the one loving to give himself in self-sacrifice for the well-doing of the one who is loved. And Jesus, of course, is our greatest example. As it says here, He gave Himself for the church. What's it say? John 15, 13. No greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Jesus looks at His disciples and says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Or how about Romans 5, 6 through 8? For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I mean, we were the unlovable. And yet He poured out His love on us. We're not like that. Because we get around people we don't like and we don't want to love them and we don't want to do anything for them but just get out of their presence. Right? It's sad that some marriages are like that. They end up like that. I mean, I'll be very honest with you about this. Extremely honest. I'm not making this up. I feel like I've been still on my honeymoon. I'm serious. They're married 17 years. The love deepens. The love grows. But it shouldn't diminish at all. See, you must meet her spiritual and physical needs.
You've been listening to a message called What Men Are to Be. And it's available today on CD or MP3. To place your order, call us at 904-651-3351. Or you can visit us online and download the free MP3 at www.changedbygrace.org. Changed by Grace is a ministry of Changed by Grace Community Church in Jacksonville, Florida. For more information about our ministries, give us a call today, again at 904-651-3351. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I want to thank you for listening, and I hope that you'll join us again next time as we study God's Word.